The winning team. You'll be in Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 38 through 40, three little verses, and we're going to actually spend about 25 minutes learning those three little verses and where they take us and what it means to us today. We're a unique church here. We're made up of unique people that have a purpose in God's plan, and that purpose He's going to reveal to you each day, and He loads it into your mind. He loads it through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, and He brings it to you in such a way that you know your place in the body of Christ. And hopefully you'll see a little bit more of that today. According to the Pew Research of 2014, that's getting a little old now, it said that 63% of California professes to be Christians. And according to Wikipedia, which was quoting Pew Research, and others say that around the world that there are some 900 million Protestants in the world. With 900 million Protestants, there are many, many, many denominations. In fact, there are over 38,000 groups that identify themselves as Christians or as a Christian denomination. A Christian denomination is defined as one that views Jesus Christ as an important person to their faith. Now, those of you that think about that for a moment, that might not be a strong enough statement, because Jesus Christ is more than just an important person to our faith. In fact, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Our Lord and Savior. He's more than just an important person of faith. So of those 38,000 groups, it probably narrows down the field some, but there's still thousands of different denominations we have within our own county. I believe around 50 churches that we associate with. I'm not sure of that number, but that we associate with because we believe a common faith that is based upon the Scriptures that has been compiled into what we call the Baptist Faith and Message. And within that Baptist Faith and Message, there are some verses that we call absolutes, and this is why we know we believe what we believe, and we act the way we act, and we associate with churches that associate. But what are we supposed to do with the other believers that we're not associating with? How are we supposed to treat them? There are other believers in Jesus Christ. They just have a slightly different understanding of the Scriptures, or they group together for other cultural reasons, whatever it may be. How should I treat people of other faiths? Well, there's a passage that comes to my mind, and there's a passage we're going to read first before we read our other passage, and it gives us a little bit of an idea of how we're to treat people of other denominations. Ephesians 4:1 says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to hope, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." You see, we have an idea here how to deal with other denominations, people in other faiths. We're to be humble, gentle, and patient with others. I ask us all, how are we bearing one another in love? How are we doing it that? Or how are we making every effort really to have unity of the Spirit through peace? And are we one in the Lord or not? Or are we exclusive? Are we one body of Jesus Christ? Or are we exclusive? Do we have to win on things that are not absolute? You know, with the Super Bowl coming up, there's no doubt that we really like winning. There's no doubt that we get excited when our favorite team wins. There's no doubt we love to win. In fact, even when we don't have a favorite team playing, we'll still pick one for some reason, and we'll kind of get excited when our favorite team wins. We live by that quote that winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And there's times that quote is really important in our life, but there's also times when that quote is wrong, because there are times when we should be peacemakers. There are times when we should look for peacemaking in the lives of other people. For the Christian, it's when his soul is at risk. When a life is at risk, a soul is at risk, nothing should come between us and God, and that soul and God. We should be able to let down all of our winning attitudes. We should be able to set them aside. But one of the challenges that we face with so many denominations out there, and with so many churches, and even in a small town like this where there's There's numerous churches, and we could all go to any one of those churches. But one of the challenges that every church seems to have, and you kind of read about it on the internet, is church hopping. People jump from one church to another for one reason or another. People have a natural tendency, honestly, to follow a crowd. If a crowd is accumulating it over here at this church, we hear about it. We like to be a part of the winning crowd. We like to be a part where everybody is winning. It's like we're in the mainstream of the church. We don't want to be out there in this odd little church that has a small handful of people. We get concerned about that. We like to hang around with people that think like us and have a culture like us. Or we want to go to that church because they have something that I identify with. Well, those aren't really all spiritual reasons for attending another church. There is sometimes a better way to approach it. And one of those ways is that heartfelt call within you. That God is saying, this is where you're supposed to be. And you know it beyond the shadow of any doubt. I remember the day that Diane and I came into this church and we sat right over here on this side. And we were going to come in and do nothing. Our goal, we had been wounded. We were going to do nothing. Our goal was to get in, not be seen. And everybody came and greeted us. They were all so happy to see us. And I was saying, oh man. And by the second time we were here, we knew God was laying it on our heart to join this church. That this was what God wanted us to do. And it was a heartfelt need within us and a response to God and the Holy Spirit. That's what dictates where you go to church at. That's what should dictate it. What I find is that some people will sacrifice their belief, something that is an absolute within their belief. They'll sacrifice it in order to be a part of a winning church, what they view as a winning church. In fact, we love winning so much so that we will even let some of those absolutes drift off to the side. And I have talked to people that have. There's a verse in Acts 4:12 that says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I talked with a person once years ago who was willing to sacrifice that, go to a church because they had a great, great program for family. Or they had and I've talked to others that have great, great program because they had a certain type of ministry, a ministry for divorcees, a ministry for couples, a ministry for children, a ministry for giving to the poor or the needy or whatever. And they were more excited about winning in that area of their life than they were in keeping the absolutes of the faith and attending the church that believes the Bible. You fill in the blank. Why have you heard of people changing churches? You feel like, why are you here? And I don't want to lose one of you, please. But I want you here because God has said in your heart, this is where you should be. And this is why we're ministering together as one body, because we come together in one accord to do the work of God. And we do it with brotherly love and encouraging one another. You know, what we need to do is find out how to delight ourselves in the Lord and keep delighting ourselves in the Lord as He reveals where we're to be. And we cannot go wrong with that. There's a verse in Psalms 37:4. You probably all know it. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is so true. That is so true. That once you start delighting yourself in the Lord, that the desires of your heart begin to be revealed to you, and God starts giving to you those desires of your heart. That makes you a winner. That makes you a winner because you're now on a team that wins because it is God's team and you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what God wants you to do. See, God knows your heart. And He knows why you do what you do, even better than you do. And why you do what you do, if you've done something wrong lately, something in your heart was leading you the wrong way, God knows how to restore you and your heart and to get you back on path. That's our God. That's the God we love and serve. Today in Mark 9, we have another teaching moment in the disciples' life. Their hearts were focused on the wrong thing, and they had turned from their focus just not too long ago. Who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they wanted an exclusive on this relationship with Jesus Christ and God. They were wanting to make it very exclusive. Join me in Mark 9, 38 to 41. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Praise the Lord. You see, they wanted to be right there and fulfill that need to win. Win the exclusive group being with Jesus Christ. It was about them. Whenever we get our trouble, ask yourself, is it about me? Is it all about me? Is that why I'm in trouble today? Is that why I'm a little bit off course? Is that why the desires of my heart are not so working quite the way it should be? We have this attitude within us, and it's pretty natural. It's a we versus them attitude. It's in sports, it's in life, it's in all types of things that you get into. It's we versus them, and it happens in the church body. And there are people that get rejected by church bodies just because of this we versus them. And sometimes maybe you have been rejected, or maybe you're the person that's rejecting somebody. I don't know. I was getting a haircut the other day, and the girl cutting my hair said she was not going to church anymore since she had gotten pregnant at a very young age. And she said the church would not allow her and her boyfriend to attend anymore. This led to some bitterness towards the church, all the church, not just that church, all the church. And she said her husband may never attend church as a result of it. And she knew I was a pastor because for some reason when I'm getting my haircut, they all learn that I'm a pastor. And I tell them I want a haircut that looks pastoral, I'll be honest with you. That's how it happens. Because I would have long hair and a beard, and I would wear different clothing and everything if I wasn't a pastor. And that's just me, you know. But I told her, I'm sorry. I'm sorry it was handled this way. And I feel bad about that. And she began to continue to talk. And I told her, I need to hear this story because I want to be able to help people. I don't want this to happen to people in similar situations. And her voice began to quiver, and she began to open up more, and she talked a little bit more, and she said, I still have my faith. And I said, God doesn't change. God is solid. You can have your faith in Jesus Christ. He's solid. And I'm sorry that that happened to you in that church. And she opened up some more. And we talked some more. And it was actually a great moment where hopefully there was some healing in her life, and she shared more. Our verse earlier in Ephesians 4 said this. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm well aware of the do's and don'ts and a lot of the things that churches come up with and the rules, you know, that we have. And some people feel that they're more important to enforce a rule than to reach a soul for Christ. Or they protect the institution rather than reach out to a lost individual. Or they want to make their group exclusive because they've won. They want to be winners. Well, it's not a new problem. Jesus was dealing with this in the New Testament church, actually before the New Testament church became a New Testament church. He's dealing with it with the disciples. And we found that the disciples were not the only one doing the work of our Lord. There was a man out there that we read about doing the work of casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He was doing kingdom work. And you remember, they had argued earlier about who would be the greatest, and they had attempted to cast out demons, and they couldn't at one point. They were going through a lot of teaching moments in their life, and they were getting to learn what life in Christ would really be like. And now they see somebody walking, not even as close as them to Jesus. They weren't in the inner circle. They didn't go up on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They're on the outer skirts, and they're doing the work of the Lord. Number one, they attempted to eliminate a portion of the kingdom work. They were attempting to eliminate it. Stop him. We eliminate others by who we associate with. Sometimes we associate with people and eliminate the chance for someone else to come to know the Lord. We establish boundaries based on our fears, and we have a lot of fears. We fear the unknown. We fear unauthorized takeovers of the church or of our group or of our fun or of our winning team. We fear losing our position. We fear change, and we fear a whole lot of other things. You can just keep listing them. So then you know what we do? We set boundaries. We set boundaries. Yeah, we're going to protect things. We're going to protect things that's not even ours to protect, like kingdom ministry. That's God's kingdom. He's the one that protects kingdom ministry. We leave out the room for God to do what he's going to do in another person's life. We don't even make room for that. We don't even think that it's possible that they could be doing it, just like the disciples did. God could be working in another person's life right now, and we may not even know it. We may not even value it. We must be careful to allow God to work through his word, through his spirit, in the life of others. And we got to stop putting boundaries out there unless they're properly defined in the absolutes of the scriptures. Even in the early church, issues had arisen where some absolutes were beginning to get broken and there was starting to be an uprising where people were needing to defend the absolutes that Jesus Christ taught and that are spelled out in the Word. In Jude 1:3, we read how to defend the faith. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to all the saints," or to the saints. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign Lord." I like that. People were slipping in. They were slipping in. A few verses down, we read the instructions on how we are to defend the faith, beginning in Jude 1:19. "These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you into eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." We have our instructions. Our instructions for the body of Christ about those absolutes in the doctrine is we're to operate with attitudes that are controlled through prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In God's love, build up in holy faith, merciful to others, rescuing others from the fire, mercy mixed with fear, and hating the evil. This is how the kingdom is supposed to work. It's how it's supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to defend the faith. We sometimes get accused of being haters. And maybe some of us are, and maybe the accusation should wake us up. But sometimes it's false, too. Christians are to love the person, love the soul, be all out, all effort to help another soul to find the Lord. And we're to hate the evil corruption. We're to not go after that evil corruption. We're just to show a distance between us and that evil corruption, that the corruption that's destroying life. See, you love the soul because you want to give life to somebody. You hate evil because you want to stop the evil that's destroying life. Psalms 97:10 says this, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." It is okay to hate evil because there is a purpose behind it, but there needs to be a balance in it. There's a love-hate relationship going on within us, or should be going on, in the kingdom work that we're doing. And we must rely upon the Word of God throughout that love-hate relationship. Why? Because we are sinners. We are only righteous through Jesus Christ, and it is God that is transforming us. And so we need to rely upon His Word and the Holy Spirit, which gets us through it all. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." That's why we need the Word. That's why we need to allow the Word to work in us and allow the Word to work in others. That's why our goal should be to minister in love and patience and humility and peace, to get the Word out so that as many people could hear that Word, it will not return void. It will take place in their life, that God will make a change, and they will have to make, or they'll have to choose who they're going to serve. By getting the Word out, we are focusing on true kingdom work. True kingdom work. Point number two, the disciples were learning to focus on the kingdom work of Jesus. Kingdom work is not about forming a group or ministering only within the group. That could be a portion of it. But forming a group and ministering only within the group does not give us that true kingdom work that we're taught in the scriptures of how a group is supposed to be pulled together by the Holy Spirit and to reach out and to go into other areas, into the entire world. Our character should match that of what we read in Ephesians 4, which says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have some strong marching orders there as we go out and as we do the work of God. And it's not about going out and seeing how many people will reject us because we're living for Christ. That is not it. Yeah, you will be rejected. They'll reject the Christ in you. They'll reject Christ. But it is going out in peace and in a bond of love and trying to reach out to as many people as we can. When God came into our life, He began a relationship with each of us as individuals. As individuals, we become in a relationship with God this way. And as I said before, you get a relationship with God this way and you begin to get that cross taking place. You have a relationship with God and you have a relationship with others that become a part of this new walk in life. The body of Christ becomes what it's supposed to be. One that loves one another, encourages one another, moves along with one another. A body that comes in and is adopted into the family of Jesus Christ, and we can fulfill what we call the Great Commission. That Great Commission of going into the entire world and giving them the words from the Scriptures that are more powerful than any words that we could give, words that God has put there for us to minister to others with. Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone can deliver those words that is in Jesus Christ, and those words go to the Lord and to the Lord's work. Jesus opened the door for teaching point number 3, which is the disciples were to become cheerleaders for the kingdom. Oh, yes, cheerleaders on Jesus' team. You know, we all know what cheerleaders are. Cheerleaders, according to Merriam's dictionary, says one that calls for and directs organizing cheering, for instance, at a football team like what we'll see today. Somebody that is there to lead and direct this direction of calling in so that the group can form a direction together as one body, not individuals. We've all grown up with cheerleaders. They teach us these chants. We do these things. We're doing it in one accord. We become very loud. When you try to do something individually and alone, it doesn't come off very well. They help us get excited and supportive. But meanwhile, at every game I've gone to, there's been cheerleaders on the other side, cheering against as well. Not cheering for you, they're cheering against. They want their team to win. Everybody wants to win. As parents, you need to know, and as adults, we need to know, and we need to understand that there are people in this world who are cheering against our children and the next generation. And they want the next generation to lose and to not learn about Jesus Christ. They're cheering. They're doing it through various ways. They do it through education and through indoctrinations of various things. And it's subliminal sometimes. And it is sometimes manipulative in how it's done. And there is a world of people out there cheering on the other side against our next generation coming to know the Lord. Satan has his own cheerleaders. They're both in the church. And they're outside of the church. Satan wants us to become policemen of the faith and step on confused, hurt people. Satan wants us to cause more confusion within the church. The more confusion he can call, the less anybody would want to be a part of a church. Satan cheers when there's disorder in the church. Satan's the opposite of our Lord. For if we find over in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. I think King James says a God of confusion. Satan's the opposite. He wants disorder. And you know what disorder looks like? Well, it's the opposite of peace. It's the picture of a group of believers who come together, but they're unable to accomplish anything, any work for Jesus Christ because they are distracted and they are unorganized, they're confused, they're run by personal opinions, they're being influenced by anything except the Word of God. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So there's just confusion. They can't accomplish anything. Actually, they build exclusive barriers. They stop things around them from taking place. Just like the disciples when they went to Jesus in Mark 9:39, and this teacher said, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we told him to stop because he was not one of us. You get the idea what was taking place? He was not one of us. He's not part of our group. They believed they were exclusive, but the ministry of Jesus was taking place in a man that they didn't even know. A man on the outside of their exclusive group of 12. The work of the Lord is taking place today, and we're outside of that group of 12 as well. In fact, we're Gentiles. God's work is continuing to multiply. The Christian work is to multiply and go into all nations and deliver the message that Jesus Christ saves, and deliver it to the person that's hurting, deliver it to the person that doesn't know they need Jesus Christ, and to deliver it to the person that believes in a whole different Jesus. Our job is to tell them about him. Jesus makes it clear in Mark 9:39. He says, "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." We have to latch on to that thought that if a person is for Jesus Christ, regardless of the little bit of differences we sometimes see, even within our group or with outside of our group, they are a child of God born into his kingdom to do kingdom work, and they may just be going about it a little different than us. Jesus gives us a new vision of how to encourage others, how to be cheerleaders amongst the entire body of Christ and not just the exclusive one that we will sometimes form. Sometimes we have those groups that we'll have to our house and it becomes a little clique. Or we will even see it a lot of times in youth groups over the years where there's a clique of youth and this one never gets in the group. And I've seen it many times. I've seen it even amongst women and amongst men. We need to guard against that. That's the kind of thing that we should protect. Don't let that happen in this church. Let everybody feel comfortable around you, feel at peace about you, feel gentle about you, about the love that God is using in your life so that there's not an exclusivism going on within the church. We should remember that verse. If they are not against us, and they are for Jesus. The last thing that we ever want to be really is in the way. The last thing I ever wanted to be was to cause trouble in a church. Last thing I ever wanted to be was in the way of someone coming to know the Lord. The last thing I want to be is in the way of living my life in such a way that other people cannot come to the Lord because I'm the bad example that they can use. I don't want to be that bad example. I want them to see the love, the joy, to see the desires of my heart being filled and me being comfortable within that. Well, we're going to have an altar call. And as we prepare for that altar call, and as you come, and please stand, and I'll pray with you. We want you to think about this message, about winning, and why we want to win, and is there a soul out there at risk because I want to win so bad, because I don't want to be in the way. If you don't know if you're truly for Jesus, if you're even on his winning team, if you don't know that, I'd love to talk with you, and Pastor Chuck would love to talk to you, and we'll pray with you. And if you don't know if you're going to spend eternity in heaven, we'd love to pray with you. And if you're bothered about anything else, this morning we'll be available to pray with you. Let's go to the Lord in a quick prayer.